I said today we're going to cover a whole lot of the Bible, and I mean that. There's a lot of scriptures that we're going to look at this morning, and I've already accepted the fact I probably won't finish my message today. That's not unusual, as you all know, if you are here on a regular basis. But I want to start out with a question this morning, if I can get this thing to cooperate. There's question number one. Before Christ came to earth, was salvation by keeping the law, or by sacrifices, or by... And I leave a big question mark there for you. I want you to mull that one over. I think we're going to answer that in the message. At least that's my goal this morning. I'm not going to give you the answer right now. You're going to find the answer as we go through the message. All right, let me give you a second question. If a person is a devout Jew and trusts in God but not Jesus, where do you think he will spend eternity? That question also, I hope, will be answered in this message. There are two illustrations that I want to put together with those two questions, which are not going to answer the question, but will give you a hint at the answer. And will you turn with me this morning to the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Now, I think most of us know the story of Zacchaeus, at least as we have heard it told. But sometimes when we read the scripture, we see things that we weren't remembering from Sunday school days or from Hanna-Barbera's little story or somebody's movie. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Understand that there are three Jerichos. There is ancient Jericho from the days of Joshua. That is nothing but a great big pile of dirt and stones set over against the foot of a mountain cliff. But forward of that, out along the road, is Jericho as it was developed and occupied in the days between Joshua and Jesus. And then there was the third Jericho, which was the most modern, and they were side by side, and the road passed through them. From old Jericho, remember there's ancient Jericho, there's old Jericho, and then there was newer Jericho. And so you need to keep that in mind to understand what it means that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was. In other words, he heard the crowd was coming, and Jesus was in it, and his curiosity was piqued, and he sought to see who Jesus was. But he could not because of the press. Old King James, not talking about the media. And so New King James uses the word crowd. For he was short. Now, I don't know how short he was, but he was shorter than everybody else. He was a little guy. So he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. He knew where Jesus was going to come, and he climbed up into a tree and to be ready to see Jesus. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and he said, Zacchaeus. Now notice several things here. Number one, he knew his name. Don't you suppose that shocked Zacchaeus a little bit? Not only is he going to get to see Jesus, but now he's looking down at Jesus. Jesus is looking up to him there in the tree, and he calls him by name. And he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Wow. Anybody invited themselves to your house today? You want me to try? No, I'm not going to come to your house today. At least not unannounced. But he says, I'm going to stay in your house today. So he made haste and he came down and he received him, capital him, by the way, Jesus, joyfully. But when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he is gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. You see, everybody else is a sinner but me. That's the attitude of the people here, isn't it? They're saying, he's a sinner because he's a tax collector. Now, you understand tax collectors were hated, number one, because they were what? Tax collectors. Now, you be nice to your tax collector. Pay your taxes on time. And smile when you do. And if you're paying your taxes properly and you filled out your tax forms properly, you could even put a gospel tract in the package with it. You could. I don't know if you do, but you could. But if you're paying them late, don't you dare. You already got one bad testimony. But not only was he hated because he was a tax collector, he was hated because he, a Jew, was working for who? The Roman government, not the Jewish government, because the Jewish government was under authority of the Roman government. He was working for the enemy. So he's automatically a sinner. And the people who judged him a sinner obviously are saying, I'm not a sinner. But what does the Bible say? It said to the Jew, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And over in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 3, we're going to see it in a little later on if we get there. And it's this, what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not just tax collectors. Not just people that work for the government. We're all sinners. Let me finish the read. Then Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. Woo. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, and you can almost be certain he's a crooked tax collector for the Roman government, he had done those things. Self-confession here is good for the soul. Amen. I restore it fourfold. I don't think that's going to leave him very much, do you? If he returns everything that he has taken falsely four times over, and then he's going to give half to the poor? Zacchaeus just about gave it all away. Now you say, wait a minute, why would he do that? That's my question to you. Why would he do what he said he would do when he's a Jew working for the Romans? Because God changed his heart when Jesus looked at him. When Jesus looked up and said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. Something happened in his heart. There's a song that says, something happened when he saved me. And that song expresses what happened to Zacchaeus. Now, I want you to turn quickly, and I'm just going to brush this one. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, the centurion. Now, here's a man who is not a Jew. And here's Peter, who is a Jewish disciple, now born again, out ministering for Jesus, Acts chapter 10. And God says to Peter, I want you to go with two men that are downstairs knocking on the door. They're going to lead you to the home of a centurion over in Joppa. And Peter says, wait a minute, Lord, I have nothing to do with Jews. Jesus says, you do now. And you know the story. Now, in there's that other story. The story about the sheep let down with all the animals that were all unclean animals. And Jesus said to Peter, "Kill and eat." And Peter said, "No way. I don't eat anything that's unclean. There's not a kosher thing in the sack." Jesus said, "Peter, whatever I call clean is clean. And from now on, you can eat that stuff. But what I really want you to do is I want you to go with those guys that are knocking on the door downstairs. I want you to take the gospel to a centurion, a Roman, a captain of 100 soldiers." And so we're going to jump ahead in the story in verse 24. "And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter said, lifted him up and said, 'Stand up. I myself am also a man.'" How well Peter knew about himself. He's the one that denied Jesus. He's the one that Jesus had to say to him, "Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, tend my lambs. Peter, feed my sheep." And Peter finally began to get the message. And he's the one that Jesus said, "Peter, rise and kill and eat." Verse 13, and Peter said, "No, no, no." Verse 15, Jesus said, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles." But Peter lifted him up, said, "Stand upon thy feet." Verse 26, "I myself am also a man." Verse 27, "And as he talked with him, he went in and he found many who had come together. Then he said to them, 'You know how it is unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean.'" Folks, there's a message there, isn't there? You know those people that you shy away from? I don't know who they are, but you do. When I say that, every one of you have someone in your mind that you would like to avoid. I have my own list. But what's the Lord say? The Lord says, no one is common or unclean. Take the gospel. I heard this week that when Ayatollah Khomeini came to power after the Shah of Iran was disposed and back in 1974, I believe it was, or 79, that there were about 500 Christians in the whole country of Iran, formerly called Persia. Today there are over 10 million believers that are known. And the gospel is being spread around Iran faster than any place in the Middle East. Isn't that awesome? God is at work. God is at work. The second fastest growing group of Christians is in Afghanistan. How did the gospel get into Afghanistan? By the U.S. military. In spite of all the facts that the military tries to be anti-Christian and all that, where true Christians are, folks, the gospel gets spread. Amen? And it does, and it did. Well, those are two illustrations just to get ready for the message. Let's see. Let's look at the Old Testament the salvation in the Old Testament before Moses. So now we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 4, where we read scripture this morning. And we're going to talk for just a moment about Abel's offering. Thursday morning, I talked about Cain. I'll review that Thursday morning as we go into Balaam and then Korah. That's our Bible study on Thursday morning. But here, let's talk about Abel's offering for just a moment. And in the process of time, verse 3, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. We can assume he did the best that he knew how. Except, verse 4, Abel then brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Why? Remember my first question? Before Christ came to earth, was salvation by keeping the law or by sacrifices? Or by? Question mark. If a person is a devout Jew and trusts in God, but not Jesus, where do you think he will spend eternity? Question mark. Now we have this situation. Abel brings a sacrifice. Now notice that the sacrifice was of the flock. The term flock refers to sheep or goats, or that sort of animal. The word herd refers to cattle, cows, and that sort of animal. And so we can assume that he brought a sheep, a lamb, or a young goat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Why? Because it followed a pattern that God had established in the Garden of Eden. It followed a pattern that God had established with Adam and Eve. And back in chapter 3, just the previous chapter, but before any children were born, when it was just Adam and Eve and the devil and the Lord, four persons, God did not approve of vegetable leaves being used for clothes. Did they work? Maybe. What was wrong with them? God wanted to set a precedent. Precedents and patterns are incredibly important in Scripture. Let me use those two P's again. Precedents, first time use. That's what a precedent is. First time use. Patterns are incredibly important throughout the Word of God. Here is the precedent. God killed animals, stripped off their skins, made clothes for Adam and Eve out of the skins. I want you to focus not on the skins. I want you to focus on the fact that in order to produce the skins, God killed animals. The first sacrifice is in Genesis chapter 3. The second sacrifice in the Bible that God accepted is in Genesis chapter 4. The next sacrifice that we find is in Genesis chapter 9. When Noah took of the clean animals that were kept on the ark, and after they came out of the ark and the ark has landed and the door's been opened and the animals have been let go, he took of the flock, again, sheep or goats, and Noah made an offering. Very important. Animal sacrifice, Genesis 3. Animal sacrifice, Genesis 4. Animal sacrifice, Genesis chapter 9. Then we come to Abraham. And this is so important, my friend. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 22. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham! And he said, Here I am. Now, Abraham is accustomed to God talking to him. Not whispering in his ear, but talking to him. In fact, in chapter 18 and 19, God came up and not only talked to him, but sat down and ate meat with him. and predicted the birth of Isaac. Now we're talking 20 years later, give or take a few. Isaac is a young man. He's not a little kid. He's a young man. And God says, and Abraham said, "Here I am." And God said, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac." Now, if you remember the truth, there's another son. Why did God say your only son? Because he was the only son born by promise. Ishmael was a son that was born by another woman by Abraham and Sarah's conniving, which backfired. Remember what I said in Sunday school? You can choose your actions. You cannot choose the consequences. You can choose your actions. You cannot choose your consequences. That goes across the board from the time you're a little baby till the time you die. It'll never change. That's a hard and fast rule. He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac," in other words, the son of promise, "whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall show you." We don't need to read the whole story, do we? You all know the story. He does what God says. The son is laid on the wood, tied up, laid on the wood. The son by now knows exactly what's happening. The son doesn't say it in the text, but you learn it by the text. The son had to be submissive. In order for Isaac to be submissive, there had to have been an understanding that this was the will of God, and my dad has taught me we always do the will of God. Now, I have never heard anybody mention that in a sermon about Isaac and Abraham here. But you have to think that through. The son had to be a willing sacrifice. The knife is raised, ready to plunge into the throat of this boy. And God says, "Wait a minute. Now I know. But just before that, the son says, "Here's the fire, here's the wood, where's the lamb?" And Abraham says something that is so incredibly prophetic. He said, "My son, God will provide himself the lamb." And God did. Because verse 13, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes, looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son." Now God provided that ram. That ram was not there until the right moment. Has God ever done something in your life that's incredibly time sensitive? In other words, God put you in exactly the right place at the right second. I didn't say minute, I said second. To meet a need, to interact, to meet someone that you were not planning on. It happened to my wife and I yesterday. We stopped at a convenience store. Needed to use the facilities, if you know what that means. And as we got out of the car and were walking across the parking lot, a white car went by me, obviously not paying attention to me. And as it went by me, I recognized it as my former deacon from my former church. We have not seen them forever. And he went and he circled the whole set of pumps and he pulled in right where I stood, and I stood directly in front of his car. So he had to stop, even if he wasn't going to stop at that pump. He'd have run me over. And he looked at me and he realized who I was, and then at Nancy and who she was. And they had just heard about the suicide. And they said he worked in this store. We didn't know that. And we had an interesting little visit there. And it was a great visit, really, to see some dear old folks. But God's timing, and I've seen it hundreds of times, God's perfect timing. And God, in His perfect timing, put that ram in that bush. Now, do you suppose that a ram caught in a bush by its horns is quiet? I am sure that there would have been all kinds of noise and thrashing about as it attempted to get free. But back to that verse 8, my son, God will provide Himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. Now let me say this. That phrase, my God will provide Himself the lamb, has a dual meaning. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, you don't need to look there. John the Baptist looked at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was at the beginning of Jesus' 3.5-year ministry. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I'd like for you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17 to 19. As we continue to talk about Abraham and Isaac. Hebrews chapter 11, we call this the Hall of Faith, as you all know. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises, in other words, of a son, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. And that goes back to Genesis again. Accounting that God was able to raise him up. Now this is why Abraham was able to obey. This is why Isaac was able to obey. You don't think Isaac was able to handle a 120-year-old father if he really needed to get loose and knock his dad out? I think he could have. But I think you need to understand something. Isaac and Abraham were submissive to God, even though what they were asked to do was impossible. And notice what it says there in verse 19. Accounting, reckoning, charging it up to the account, in other words, that God was able to raise him up. Abraham believed that if he killed his son in obedience and he burned him up to powder, which is what God told him to do. That's what a sacrifice does. It cremates the body, that God would raise him up again. Wow, Abraham. That's awesome, isn't it? Now, as we close, very quickly over to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 and 4. And I'm going to break in at chapter 3, verse 21, and I'm going to read down to chapter 4, verse 12. And then we have to finish. But now the righteousness of God, don't forget that word, righteousness of God, apart from the law, very important phrase, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is through, what's the word? Faith. Faith. Now, remember the question we started with? before Christ came to earth was salvation by keeping the law or by sacrifices or by... What's the word that goes in there in place of the question mark? Faith. Faith. Now keep that in mind as we go on down through the passage. Which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and not all, for there is no difference. Let me ask you a question. Jesus Christ was not named in Genesis chapter 3 and 4, was he? Yes, he was. Yes, he was. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heaven and the earth. But when you get down to day 6, the word changes from Elohim to Jehovah. Did God change his name, or is there two persons? I got news for you. There's three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now you say, well, where's the Spirit? He's back in verse 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, the waters, and turned this stone ball covered with water into this beautiful jewel that you and I live on. Amen? God did it. God the Holy Spirit did it. God the Son did it. Back to the text in Romans, quickly. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. That word means satisfactory sacrifice. By His blood, through faith. There's that word faith again. To declare, demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, that's patience, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate or declare at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Or works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Or, he is the God of the Jews only? Or is he the God of the Jews only? No. Is he not the God of the Gentiles? Yes. Of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he did works, didn't he? But it wasn't the works. What was it? He had something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I got to stop. But I'd like to read all the way down through there. But I know that it's time to quit. And we're not even through point one. But next week, we're going to talk about Moses. Moses. We have Abel, we have Abraham, and now we're going to have Moses. How many times does the Bible say that Moses sacrificed? How many times does the Bible say that Abraham sacrificed? Not as many as you think. Let's pray. Salvation is by what, everyone? Faith. I'll answer that in a minute. Keep your eyes closed, your heads bowed. Let me say, not faith in faith. It is faith in God's promises and God's Son, Jesus Christ. And I ask you this morning, eyes closed and heads bowed, have you put your faith, your confidence, your trust for salvation in anything other than Jesus Christ? You're not saved. But if all your faith and trust and hope has been placed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and you can consciously say, I have asked Him to become my Lord and Savior, then you're saved. That's what salvation is. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, bless these dear folk and put your word in their hearts. Strengthen them, guide them into all truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.